Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and glory.
We just want to praise you, Lord, for all that you do. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Thank the Lord for this day. Thank the Lord for this broadcast. I'm so excited about the guest that we have for today. Just an awesome testimony, and that's what we're here for. We're here to give God the glory. We're here to give God the praise, because guess what? He is due all of it, the praise, the glory, the honor. He is so worthy, 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 worthy to be praised. Well, after last week's guest, I am still relishing off of what the Lord did for Pastor Linda Jernigan, and how the Lord brought her to a state where he is now using her. The devil was using her and had her fooled for a long, long time, but the Lord is the victor, and he is getting the glory out of her life now. Good morning, baby. How are you?
Good morning, sweetheart. I'm just glad to be here today. Glad to be a part of the broadcast and excited about what we're going to hear today about the power of the true and the living God, just showing the world again in another way that there is nothing too hard for God.
Amen, amen. Nothing. I like the way Evangelist Sandra Riley says, nothing is too hard for God. Amen, amen, amen. And I am so excited. I see that our guest is on the line, and I'm going to bring him on. But first, I just want to say, join the call every day. Evangelist Adrian Bernard is on this same number, this call every day, 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock Eastern time, with New Destiny Ministries. She is doing an awesome work for the Lord, and she has had some awesome speakers on her broadcast every day, just glorifying God and edifying the people of God. So we just want to ask you to join in, or invite you to join in to her call every day. And then on Sunday morning, she does a prayer. I think it's a 30-minute prayer. So if you're not busy, and I'll give those times. I'll give that time a little later. But before we get started, honey, you want to open us up with prayer?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you just to say thank you. Thank you for this day. This day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. You gave us this day. You gave us our life, the activity of our limbs, the faculty of our mind. It all is because of you. It's not any goodness of our own. If we are not awake this morning because of our alarm clock. We are not awake because of anything that we did. But it's because of your faithfulness. And we just lift up your holy name. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for health. We thank you for strength. We thank you for life. We thank you, Lord God. We just really thank you, Lord God, for salvation. You brought us into the kingdom. It didn't have to be us. Out of the millions, you selected us. You chose us. You caused us to hear your word and to believe on you. And Lord, it didn't have to be us. It could have been somebody else. But we just thank you. And we just pray right now, Lord God, that you will move upon this broadcast today. As the testimony goes forth, Lord God, we pray that you will guide it to every ear that you have ordained to hear, that they will be encouraged, that they will be lifted up, that they will be healed, that they will be delivered, that they will realize that they are not without hope, but that there is hope in you, and that there is no thing that is too hard for you, that whatever their situation is, that they will now know that if they will just turn to you, that salvation is theirs. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, just let your word go forth, Lord God. Let the testimony ring throughout this world, throughout this nation, Lord God, drawing men and women into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, bless this show, Lord God, and this overall ministry. In the name of Jesus, grant every need, Lord God, both emotional, Lord God, spiritual and financial, Lord God. Cause gifts to come in the name of Jesus, that will keep this show going. In the name of Jesus, because this is a ministry of your goodness to the people. In the name of Jesus, anoint this broadcast today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, baby. God will be glorified on this broadcast today, and I see that we have several callers. Amen, and I thank you for joining us this morning. It's early for some, earlier for others, but you will be blessed by this testimony today. And I'm going to open up the lines for our guest today. Pastor Mayberry, are you there?
Good morning. I'm here. Good morning. God bless you.
Good morning. God bless you. How are you this morning?
I am wonderful. Excited to share my journey this morning.
Amen. Amen. I'm so excited. I met via the telephone Pastor Raleigh Mayberry through Pastor Linda Jernigan, who was our guest on last week. So I'm just so blessed. And someone asked, how are you finding people to come on to give your testimony? Well, first let me say, it shouldn't be an issue for people to come on, I don't think, for people to come on and give testimony. And let me just say that no testimony is too small and no testimony is too big to, you know, air on this broadcast. We just want to give God the glory, and that's why we're here. And I just thank you, Pastor Raleigh, for graciously accepting our invitation to be on the broadcast today. Just so grateful.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I just tell us before you get, even though I say that our whole life is really a testimony, but before you get started with your main testimony, just tell us a little bit about you. You're married, your church, if you have children. Just give us a little synopsis before you go into your main testimony.
Amen. Yes, I am. I am married. My wife and I will be married 8 years on October the 8th. So I thank God every single day that I get to wake up and see her face. We have three beautiful children, Shamar, Zion, and Zaire, and they are 2, 4, and 6 years old. And they are the most amazing things that have ever happened to me. I am one of the assistant pastors for All Nations Worship Assembly in Chicago, Illinois, where Apostles Matthew and Camila Stevenson serve as our senior pastors. I did grow up on the south side of Chicago, born and raised. So this is my hometown, and I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to see, you know, we see a lot of the bad that's going on with Chicago, but I'm excited to know that there are some good things happening and some good things going in Chicago. Right now I am working on several books. I'm working on a book that will detail my life story. It will detail my journey through my life struggles all the way up to moments of victory, moments of defeat, and it will give some details on how to be set free, how to remain free. One of the other things that I do is I do leadership trainings for leaders in churches. And so I am working on a leadership training manual right now entitled Developing the Heart of a Servant. And I am also working on a curriculum for small group studies that can be used in churches entitled Free Indeed, that will give churches a guide as to how to minister to those who have struggled with sexual sin and any types of addiction.
Amen. I applaud you for that. There are so many of us that have books on the inside of us that will be helpful and structural, you know, guide to how someone can receive what God has for them and to walk in it. So, amen, I applaud you for letting God use you to write those books. That's so important. So important.
Amen.
So, amen. Amen. And so you have three beautiful children. And what are their names again?
Shamar is the oldest, and he is 6. Zion is my little girl, and she's 4. And Zaire is the little one that terrorizes everyone in the house, and he is 2.
That's usually the way it goes. The youngest, you know, they're
yes.
fighting for a position. And they
exactly.
They don't like the position that they're in. They don't like being the youngest. So they try to take over. They try to take over.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's such a blessing. And, you know, like I said earlier, you were introduced to me by Pastor Linda Jernigan, who was our guest on last week. Just a blessing. It was such a
yes.
blessing having her on last week. I don't know if you got a chance to. Yeah, you didn't listen to it. You weren't on the call. But did you get a chance to hear it on my Facebook page? Did you listen to the testimony on the Facebook page?
I did. I had the opportunity to listen in and listen to her share her testimony. I've actually had the opportunity to hear her share several times. She's an awesome woman of God. She's actually the one that got me the courage to step out and share my own testimony and share my own story, and she's been kind of me and walking me through this entire process. So, yeah, she's amazing. It was great to hear what she did have to share with you guys on last week.
Awesome, awesome. Well, why don't you start with your testimony, go on and start your testimony, and I just want the listeners, I want to give you enough time to listen, and then if there are any questions or if you want to make any comments, I'm talking to the listeners, then after he gets through, then I will open up the lines and you'll be able to do that. So take it away, Pastor Raleigh Mayberry.
Amen. 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 First up, before I get started, I would like to give all honor to God. Anything that I share, anything that I say, my journey, I give all credit and all honor to God. I don't take any glory for where I am right now and what is being done with my life right now, but I have to place all of the glory into the hands of the one that delivered me. I made the decision to begin sharing my life story because there are so many people that I have learned that are in churches and just in life, period, that struggle with not just homosexuality, but that struggle with all types of sin and addiction. And there's such a stigma specifically on struggling with sexual sin in the church that I said, you know, I thank God for the opportunity to share my own journey of healing, deliverance, and restoration from my own struggles with homosexuality. One of the things that I always remember is that as a child, I always felt like an outcast. I always felt different. No matter what my mother did, no matter what my aunt, my uncles, and anyone that was around me, no matter what they did to try and make me feel good about myself or make me feel better about myself, I always felt like there was something different about me. There was something radically different about me from the other boys. My mother was a struggling single parent. At the time, it was just my mother and I. My sister came along 8 years later. But my father was on drugs, and he was an alcoholic. And he was a vicious alcoholic and a vicious drug addict. And I say vicious because when I would see him and when he would come around, he would be so high on drugs that he would beat my mother. And you can imagine this 4- and 5-year-old having to stand and just watch his father smash his mother's face between the wall and the refrigerator because my mom didn't want him coming around me that way, and she didn't want him bringing drugs in the house. So I remember one day I asked my mother, what happened? You know, why was he doing this to her? And I remember her telling me, because I was a little bit older when I asked, I remember her telling me, she said, he brought some drugs in the house and I flushed them down the toilet, and he found out and he was upset with me. And so after that, I remember my father being in and out of my life constantly. And I can always remember wondering where he was, what he was doing, why he was not there. Now, this is important because this shaped my emotional self. My father not being in the picture had the power to shape my emotional stability or instabilities. I often wondered if it was me, if I was the reason why he was not coming around, if I was the reason why he was not staying around and helping my mother raise me and taking care of me. I loved my father, and I knew that he loved me, but I wanted to know what it was that was not keeping him around. So going into elementary school, I started to notice some differences between myself and some of the other young men in my classroom and some of the other young men that were around me. I noticed that, you know, everybody, they're all talking about girlfriends and talking about the girls and, you know, talking about how many girlfriends they have and all the cute girls want them, but that wasn't the case for me. I wasn't well-groomed. My mother couldn't afford to buy me the latest fashions. I wasn't well manicured. My hair wasn't always cut, so I didn't look as good as some of the other boys looked. And so that often caused some of the cute girls in the classroom to turn away from me. So I was kind of seen as a friend or a good brother, but I was never seen like some of the other boys were seen. And so instantly that brought on a spirit of rejection in me. Now then I could not identify what I was feeling, but now as I look back retrospectively, I can see that that's what it was, that rejection set on early in life. And so as I suffered my way through elementary school, I became the target for ridicule. It was like I had a bullseye in the front of my shirt or in the middle of my shirt, and I became the target for ridicule because of my lack and because of poverty. And so materialistic things began to be very important to me. When I got a new pair of shoes, I took good care of them, which was rare. And so this rejection that I suffered throughout my childhood began to make me feel like even more of an outcast, because as I got older into middle school, I started to realize that not only did I not have the girlfriends, but I didn't have the desire to. And I started to wonder, is there something wrong with me? I don't have girlfriends, and I don't want girlfriends. I don't look at the girls like the other boys look at the girls. Now, I'm not sure if that was shaped by the rejection that I had suffered early on by some of the girls that I did like. But I am certain that when I got into middle school, I was able to readily identify with the fact that I did not like girls, and I knew that there was something wrong. And I remember asking my mother one day if it was wrong if a boy does not like girls. And I remember her telling me yes, and I think she got nervous that I was going to tell her that I did not like girls, and she began to tell me how wrong that was and it wasn't good and I better not like boys, and instantly this fear set in. So I went on this silent journey of rejection. I started this silent journey of depression. I had to repress my emotions and repress my feelings and hold them in, because I didn't want to make my mother angry and suffer more rejection at home. So as I'm moving forward later into middle school, my mother suffered a nervous breakdown. She had suffered several nervous breakdowns, but this one, this time my sister was just born, and it led to us being placed in foster care. And thank God we weren't separated. We were placed in the care of my maternal aunt. And we didn't think anything of it. You know, my sister was a baby. I was still very young. I didn't think that it would last that long, but I believe we were away from my mom for about 5 or 6 years. And it was during that time when I was staying with my maternal aunt that I had my first sexual experience with another boy my age. And he approached me. We were at home one day. It was one of my cousins, and we were at home one day, and he said, "Hey, you want to play a game?" And I wasn't sure about it, but once I saw where it was going and my fear of being rejected again, because I knew if I said no, they wouldn't want to play with me. And so I said, okay, I'll go along with it. And I went along with it. And we did some things that I learned and I knew were very inappropriate. But what was scary to me was that I enjoyed it. I knew it was wrong, but I enjoyed it. So something in me identified with the behavior that had just taken place, with the actions that had just taken place. And so moving on, we did that several times. And my next sexual experience was from an older guy who was supposed to be babysitting me. And it was just him and I at the house. He was much older than myself. And he asked if I wanted to try something. And I went along with it. And that went from there. So these sexual experiences went from someone my age to a couple of other experiences where the men were much older than myself and much more dominating than myself. And I learned later on that I accepted that. Some of the things that they would say to me, some of the abuse that I would suffer, some of the ways that they would treat me or toss me aside once they were done with me, I learned that I accepted that because I wanted that dominating figure in my life because I didn't have my father around. So growing up, and suffering through all of these processes and suffering through all of this confusion now in my mind, because now my sexual identity has been shaped and my emotional identity has been shaped around these experiences that I've had with these other young men. And so going into high school, as you can imagine, opened me up to a world of confusion. And the school that I went to was so large, it was so enormous, that you had some of everything in that school. Everybody from every walk of life, from every nationality, you had represented in that school. And so in that place, it was a place for me to hide my feelings and emotions, but it was also a place for me to get into some secret relationships and get into some things that I know I should not have gotten into, but it was a place for me to express who I thought I was or who I thought I'd identify with sexually, which I thought that during that time I was gay. That's how I identified myself internally. But I knew that on the other end it was wrong, and so there was one crowd that I had to hide that from. And so that was the church crowd. That was the gospel crew I had to hide that from, because it wasn't accepted, it was widely rejected, and anyone who showed signs of being a homosexual at that time was instantly ridiculed and rejected, and I could not bear it. So that was something that I had to repress and I had to hide. I was in the church, and at that time, I went to a large church, and there was no room, no space for me to talk about my sexual issues and what I was dealing with. As a matter of fact, I saw even more ridicule in my church by ministers and older men and older women. They would ridicule some of the young men that were walking around who were obviously more feminine than others, and they would ridicule them. And so I thought to myself, oh, my Lord, what would happen if I let them in on this part of my life? And so this was a scary, this began to be a very scary journey for me, because I had no one to talk to and nowhere to turn to really share what was going on with me, how I was feeling. I had no one to share with me the emotions that I was going through. When I was in high school, I went through an emotional roller coaster because I had, on one end, I knew the way that I felt was wrong, but on the other end, I did not know what to do about it. So I resolved that this is how I was going to be for the rest of my life. And so continuing on with this journey, I suffered through those 4 years, through my high school, through adolescence. I suffered through those years, not having anyone to talk to, not really revealing the issues that I had with my sexuality. I had started getting on to chat lines, and I had started getting on to websites, and I started developing these addictions to pornography and talking to older men on chat lines, on the website, and on the telephone, and running bills up, and my mother is wanting to know what's going on and what's happening. And I remember one day my mother found out that I was watching pornography on the television. It came on the cable bill, and she brought the cable bill up to my high school and showed it to one of my male teachers in hopes that he would be able to help me, because she was desperate to find a man to reach out to me and to pour into me. And I just remember my mother being extremely angry with me for watching those things and for seeing those things. And so I just remember this cloud of darkness that came over me when this male teacher approached me and said, "This is what your mom said you've been doing." And he didn't rebuke me. He didn't say, "It's wrong, don't do it again." He said to me, "If you're going to do it, just do it smart and don't get caught." Well, that buried me even deeper, because now this person that my mother has reached out to that could have said some life-inspiring things to me pushed me further into it, encouraged me further into it. He said, "It's normal behavior for young men. You can do it. Just don't let your mother find out you're doing it. Don't get caught. Don't be buying up all of this stuff and having her charged for it, because you're going to get in trouble." And that was the extent of our conversation. So from that place, my mother and I, our relationship became very strained, because she was now becoming curious about my sexuality and who I was. So everyone that came into my life, every person that came into my life, every male that came into my life, she assumed that we were having some type of sexual relationship, and it made her very, very angry. And so that made that time even more difficult for me to handle and to deal with. I remember I had a cousin that called me, and she said, "Listen, if you're gay, you can talk to me about it. You can tell me about it. I won't tell anybody, but please don't let your mother find out, because she already said she's going to put you out the house." And so that instantly set a fear in me, because I didn't have anywhere else to go. So I knew I had to continue to hide these desires and hide this struggle from my mother now, from my church now, and from certain other individuals that were in my life, because I didn't want to be rejected by a group that did accept me. But I understood that if I released the fact that I was struggling with homosexuality and this is something that I was dealing with, I knew that I would be widely rejected by some of those people. So I do thank God that towards the end of my high school years and my journey in high school, that God did send a group of young men into my life that were able to walk me through this. They understood the struggle that I was going through. And though they did not struggle with this firsthand, their friendship and their brotherhood and their love for me was so amazing that it did give me some hopes of one day being free. They walked me through some deliverance process, and we went through the word, and we went through fasting, and they gave me strong accountability. They kept watch over who I was talking to, who I was around, what I was entertaining. And we're in high school now. And so God sent these young men to be in my life to give me a glimmer of hope where I thought I had become hopeless. I thought my situation had become hopeless, but God sent them in to let me know that God still has the ability to deliver me and to heal me. Do you have any questions up until this point?
Yeah. No, go on.
So moving on after graduation from high school, I met my wife in high school. Actually, we are high school sweethearts, and I say that she is the most amazing thing that happened to me because she knew my struggle before we got married. And I often asked her, well, what made you marry me anyway? What made you stay with me anyway? And she said, because I loved you and because I had faith in you and because I knew that you wanted to be free from this. So as long as you were going to fight this, I was going to stand by you. And from that place, I knew she was the one that I was going to spend the rest of my life with. Now, my mindset when I got married, I had gone through deliverance and I had gone through receiving ministry from homosexuality, and I had gone through receiving deliverance from these feelings and emotions that I had towards other men, because at this point, I absolutely positively had zero attraction to women. There was nothing about a woman that attracted me, and that scared me. But when I met my wife, something turned on in me. And so I said, well, maybe there is some hope, and maybe I can marry the rest of this gay away. Meaning that if I got married and I became one with my wife, the only woman that caught my attention, the only woman that attracted me, if I married her, maybe that would deal with the rest of these feelings and emotions and things that were still brewing inside of me. And I learned that that is the greatest falsehood that anybody could ever believe, because what happened with that is it took the struggles and it took the things even deeper. After we got married, after our first year of marriage, my homosexual desires became seemingly even stronger. And so at this time, I'm confused. I'm like, God, I'm married. I love this woman. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. I want to start a family with her. What is happening to me? Why are these feelings coming back? And it was almost if it were uncontrollable. And so I started back. We were having some problems, my wife and I. We weren't communicating like we should. And we were just having some normal first-year marital problems, understanding and learning one another. But the major problem for me was it pushed me deeper back into. It's almost like I started backtracking and going back into desiring homosexual relationships full time. And so I started calling up guys, and it got more serious this time. I was off the chat lines, I was off the website, and I was talking to real live people where we were setting up times where we could secretly meet. And I remember I worked in the afternoon and my wife worked in the morning, so I would have the house to myself. And so we would set up meetings and set up things where we could secretly meet without anyone knowing. And something would always happen where I say, now God intervened, and we never met up. It never happened. So I remember taking this job, and it was a job that required me to work on Sundays. And by now, our church has started, and it's brand new. I'm a minister in the church. I know how important it is for me to be at church on Sundays. I know these desires and these struggles are still alive in me. So I know that I cannot afford to be out of church. But I got this job, and I'm praying to God. I'm saying, okay, God, after my training, I'm believing you for favor, that I'm going to have Sundays off, and you're going to do something supernatural, and I'm not going to have to work on Sundays, and I'll be able to go to church. And when our schedules came back, I had to work every single Sunday for a year, which forced me to be out of church for an entire year. That was the most devastating thing to me, because I've been fasting, I've been praying, and I felt like God had left me. And so I said, you know what? I give up. I'm not in church. I don't have any accountability out here. I'm not going to try to fight this thing anymore. Whatever happens, happens. Needless to say, my relationship with my wife became very strained at that time. While I was working here at this place, I had developed a relationship with several guys. We began talking, and I just completely made the decision to give myself over to this thing, because I did not have the will. I did not have the desire. I just did not have it in me to fight anymore. I felt like God let me down. I felt like, you know, I said, God, if you really wanted me to be completely free from this, you would have made it where I wouldn't have to work on Sundays and I would still be able to go to church and I would still be able to receive my accountability, but you didn't do that. And so I had given up. I just said, whatever happens, happens. And so I began to live this secret life. I was able to get some Sundays off here and there after the first year. And so now I'm living three different lives. You know how people say I'm living a double life? Well, I was living a triple life because at work I developed this relationship with this guy, and he was having problems in his relationship. He was openly gay, and he was in a relationship with another guy, and they were having some issues, and I was having some issues with my wife. And so the devil used that to connect us, and we got connected, and we started to talk, and we started to we would talk on the phone with one another for hours. When we would work together, we would get off of work, and we would talk on the phone until we got all the way home and would hang up, and we were both in the house. And so our relationship became so demonic and so demonically tied. We became so demonically soul tied with one another that we even started to walk and talk and think the same. I picked up some of his characteristics, and I started to walk like him and talk like him, and he was a very angry and violent person. And this is why it's important to understand who you connect yourself with, because you can develop a soul tie with someone without even having sex with them. And so it's important to make sure you understand who you allow in your circle. This person was violent and angry, and he would lash out unnecessarily sometimes, and I noticed that I started to pick that up. I became very angry, very violent, and it became difficult for me to even hide that when I was at home. I would go home, and I would just lash out at my wife for no apparent reason. It's like that demon had jumped into me, and I would lash out at her, and she would just sit back and pray. She wouldn't provoke me. She wouldn't say anything. She would just sit back and pray, and that made me even more angry because she wouldn't go back and forth with me. And so after the anger calmed down, I would stop, and I would say, God, what is happening to me? I'm not this person. This is not who I am. But I was connected to that demon through this relationship with this guy. And so we would take our vacation time together. When he was at work, I was at work. When he would take off, I would take off. I remember one day I had known that this thing had gone too far because we had the opportunity to change our shifts and bid for shifts, and I would have the opportunity to have more Sundays off. But that wasn't the schedule that he was choosing, and because we wanted to be on the same schedule to work with one another, we chose the same schedule, and I gave up the schedule that would have given me more freedom to go to church and to receive that accountability on Sundays now. So now this has become extremely, extremely, extremely difficult for me because I realize what I have done. I have given myself completely over to this thing. And so I remember one day saying, okay, God, if you don't snatch me out of this, I'm not going to be snatched out of it. My relationship with this guy got even deeper, and even though we didn't have sex not one time, we had developed such a soul tie, and we had developed such a connection with one another. We started planning this life to run off to Arizona together, and it was serious. I was considering what divorce from my wife would look like, and at this time we had our first son. My son was just about 1 year old now. And I was considering what divorce would be like, how I would still support them. I still loved her, but I wanted to run off with this guy because I felt like I could start my life over, and I felt like I could just give in to my homosexual desires and I didn't have to hide it anymore, and we could just run away together. So we started planning to change our jobs down there. We were looking for transfers to see if our company would let us transfer to the hub down over in Arizona. We started looking up rental houses. We planned a trip to go out there to look at some houses and go job hunting and look at some other jobs. And we got real serious about this. We would have secret meetings where I would lie to my wife and tell her I was one place, but we would be together online looking at houses and planning this getaway and when we were leaving and how it was going to happen and what was going to be done once we got there. And it became very scary to me. And one of the things I can remember is that every night I would come in and I would have to look at my son and I would have to think, I'm going to do to him the same thing my father did to me. My father left me at one of the most critical and crucial times in my life when I was young and he had the ability to shape my identity and help me understand who I am and give me courage when I felt weak and give me strength when I felt weak and give me peace of mind when I didn't feel good about myself. The father's role in the life of a child is so important. The mother was not meant to have to nurture and strengthen and do everything for the child. But there's something that God places specifically in the fathers, where the fathers have the ability to shape and mold the identity of a child. The fathers have the ability to shape and mold the strength and the emotional stability of their child. And my father didn't give me that. And I would look at my son and I would say, oh, my Lord, I'm doing the same thing to him that my father did to me. But I didn't have the courage to tell this guy, I can't go, I can't leave. So we continued on with these plans, and I started to pull back a little bit, and he noticed it, and he said, you're not going to do it, are you? And I said, no, I'm still going to do it. I need to get away. My wife and I are still having problems. I'm still going to do it. I'm just trying to figure out a way to still have a relationship with my son. I'm trying to figure out a way to still have my son with me, and I know she's not going to let me take him with me, but I need to figure this out. If I can't figure out how I'm still going to be able to spend time with my son, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. So we went on with our planning. We went on and we went on. And I remember one day I was sitting in my car. I was sitting there, and it was before work. And I was listening to the radio. I would go, at this time, I was listening to all types of music. I had gone away from just listening to Christian music, but I was listening to all types of music. But this particular day, I was listening to a Christian station, and I was listening to a pastor that was talking about grace, and he was talking about God's grace is sufficient. He was talking about forgiveness. He was talking about God's mercy. And I tried to turn. I turned the radio. I said, I don't want to hear this. I tried to turn away from it. I said, this is the last thing that I want to hear about right now. I turned to God. I asked God for grace. I asked God for mercy. And it's his fault that I'm back in this. I started blaming God for me being where I was. And so I turned from the station, and I said, I don't want to hear it. But something controlled my fingers, and I turned back. And I sat there, and I listened to this message. And I just remember opening my mouth and saying, okay, God, if you want me to be free, you're going to have to do this. I'm getting tired of living all of these different lives. By this time, I'm a husband and a father at home. I have a boyfriend at work, and I'm a pastor and I'm a minister at church. So when I would get the opportunity to come to church, I was still recognized as, you know, Pastor Raleigh. I was one of the strong ministers in the house, and I would still sing and I would still preach and I was still doing these things. But all the while, I was becoming bitter because when I would come to church, I was expecting for somebody to lay hands on me or pray for me or say something regarding my situation that would help push me out of it, but nobody said a word. And so I was tired. I became tired of hiding who I was, and I became tired of fighting these three different lies, and it just became too much for me to bear. And so I just remember crying out to God. I said, okay, God, I'm tired. I cannot do this anymore. I cannot live like this anymore. If something is going to change, you're going to have to do it. And so I just remember sitting there, and I felt this presence come in my car. And it was almost like God opened the passenger side door, got in and sat down and sat next to me. And I felt his presence so strong in that moment that I began to cry. And I wept for almost an hour sitting in my car because I felt the presence of God, and I felt it in the form of love. It wasn't in the form of rebuke. It wasn't in the form of hatred, because that's what I expected. I expected my next encounter with God to be in the form of rebuke and to be in the form of rejection, because I rejected God. And so I expected God to do the same thing to me, but it was in the form of love. And it was almost as if he wrapped his arms around me in that moment and said, son, I am here. And whenever you're ready, take my hand. And I cried and I cried and I cried and I said, okay, God, I'm tired. I want to turn back to you. And it was in that moment that I felt like it was time for me to change. And so I went on to work, and things went on as normal for a little while, and I was still trying to hold up. I was afraid to tell anybody about my encounter, so I was still trying to hold up this facade that, yeah, we're moving to Arizona, and, you know, I'm still trying to maintain this relationship and still maintaining this thing now that has happened to me with my encounter with God. And so now I'm like, you know, I'm struggling even harder. And the guy noticed the change in me first. He said, you're not going to do this. And I looked at him and I said, you're absolutely right. I cannot do this. I cannot move away and leave my son. I cannot do the same thing to him that my father did to me. So I said, you know what? I can't do it. I'm not moving to Arizona. I'm not running off. I'm not starting a new life. I'm going to see what it takes to repair my marriage and repair my life right now, right here, where I am. And so our relationship became a little strained. We started to separate a little bit more. And I remember I started developing a prayer life again, and I would pray, God, separate us, begin to separate our emotions, begin to put a wall in between us, let this soul tie be broken. And every day I would go to work, I would feel a little more distance between us. And God had started making it so that our work areas would change. So certain days we wouldn't work together, and I wouldn't fight it anymore. Before we would fight it, but I wouldn't fight it anymore. I would say, okay, God, this is your way of separating us. I'll take it. And so I remember coming to work one day, and he was waiting on me before I went down to my work area, and he said, I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. Life is too hard. I'm leaving. I know you're staying. I'm quitting. Don't try to stop me. Don't run after me. He started crying, and he ran out the door. And in that moment, I was like, oh, my Lord, this is finally my opportunity to walk completely away from this thing and be free. But it wasn't that easy. We had developed such a strong soul tie, and at that time, it wasn't just him. So the journey is going on, and this is a more serious relationship that has now been broken off and separated, but I still have these other small relationships and friendships with these guys that I would talk to and that would seemingly know how to and know what to say to weaken me. And so I still had these relationships with these other guys that I knew that I needed to cut off, but I wasn't ready to completely let this life go. I was afraid to completely let it go because I didn't want to straddle two worlds anymore. And so after I made the decision to give my life completely back over to God, I began to pray and I began to say, okay, God, I need you to separate me from everything and everybody that's going to hinder me from being pure, from being holy, and from being clean. And so one by one, God began to separate me from these other men that I had developed these relationships with. One by one, God began to either phone numbers would change, people would quit, we would leave. You know, we wouldn't talk to each other for a while. Stuff would happen, and we would just begin to separate. And I was like, thank you, Lord, because I didn't have the strength to do this on my own. And so I remember a door opened for me to take another job with another company. It was an opportunity for me to start fresh. And I said, okay, God, I want to start fresh. I don't want to take any of this with me. I don't want to take any of these people with me. Help me to start over. Help me to start fresh. Help me to start new. Help me, God. And so I took this new job, and God made it where my cell phone, where I had pictures and I had text messages, and when I would have weak moments, I could go back and text one of the guys, and they would respond, or I can go back and look at one of the pictures or read one of the text messages of, you know, our conversations going back and forth. And God made it so when my phone completely broke, my phone broke in half, so I couldn't retrieve text messages, pictures, phone numbers, anything. It was almost as if God was saying, I am giving you the opportunity to have a fresh start right now. Threw the phone away, had to get a completely different phone, a completely different phone number, and now starts the process of transformation. My encounter with God that day in that car was something that gave me the strength and the ability to move forward. But the complete transformation process did not start until all of it was out of my viewpoint. I didn't have any of it in my vantage point. And so I started to go through some radical deliverance, and I started fasting, and I started praying more. I was back in church again. I'd taken this new job, and I had every Sunday off. Thanks be to God. And so I'm developing my relationship with God back. I'm developing my relationship with my wife again. We're happy in our home. My marriage is happy. I'm here for my son. And I'm being revived again. I feel like my life is coming together again. And so I'm going through my deliverance processes, and I'm still noticing some residue there. And I would get discouraged because I would feel like, you know, I would have a good deliverance session, and then I would go home a week later and a thought would come in my mind. And I would go home a week later and I would see somebody walking down the street, and I would take a double look and I felt an attraction there. And I started to get discouraged, and I was like, God, I thought you completely delivered me from this. Why is this still happening to me? And so for a while, I still battled with my thought life until I started really going through the process of being completely born again, being completely renewed in my mind, being completely renewed and revived in my relationship with God. And then one day I had a deliverance session, and I prayed and I fasted and I, you know, prepared for it. And I said, okay, God, this is it. I'm letting this thing completely go. I'm letting everybody around me completely go that has anything to do with this, that has any residue with this. I'm completely letting it go and washing my hands of it. And that began my journey of freedom. And so I have been free from homosexuality for just about 5 years now, and it was all due to the power of God rescuing me and pulling me out of a place where I had completely given up and had completely given myself over to this thing. My family still didn't know anything about me. My family still didn't really know anything. They had their suspicions, but nobody really knew anything about my struggle and who I was and what I had dealt with and the guys that I had messed around with. Nobody knew but God. And so I thank God for his power and his ability to pull me up out of that dark place when I had given up on myself.
My. Woo, that's awesome. That's hallelujah. Oh, my God.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. It's as you were talking, I was thinking about some of us are not struggling with sexual situations, but there are so many of us. Pastor Jernigan last week said that her church rescuing ministry is a church where all people come. And I was, you know, I wanted to highlight myself that it's not just a place for homosexuals, recovering homosexuals, but for everybody. And so she started naming, yes, we have, you know, we have liars, we have thieves, we have this, we have that. And I was saying, such were some of us, and such are some of us. A lot of us are hiding. You know, we have a mask like you had in the church. You had a mask for your home.
Yeah.
And how many of us are struggling with things that if we would just turn them over to God, that he would be able to deliver us from them? When you finally turned everything over to God and realized that he could handle it is when you really received your deliverance and your praying wife. I know
Amen.
You were very instrumental in the Lord being able to deal with you. I'm just so blessed.
Yeah.
I thank God for her. Yes.
I thank God for her strength. I think that God gave my wife supernatural strength during that time, because I remember we did this play at church, and it was an Easter Sunday play, And we said, we're going to do something a little different. And this was after, you know, my deliverance process had taken place. Things were being restored. And we said, we're going to do something different. We always talk about, you know, we talk every day throughout the year about the resurrection of Christ. And we honor Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection. This year, we're going to honor him in a different way. We're going to detail the lives and the journeys of those who have been resurrected from things. And so I remember I was one of the people, I think it was about four or five of us, that had our life stories detailed, and we kind of shrunk them and did many versions of our many portrayals of our life stories and our journey. And when mine came up, it was more emotional because here it is, this pastor the church, and nobody on my team and nobody in the church knew that I was dealing with this and knew that my wife was, you know, struggling through this. And so when we were in rehearsals and stuff, I remember somebody saying, oh, my God, whose story is that? You know, that's crazy. And so we couldn't say anything. Nobody knew. We had different people to play us, so nobody would know anything until that Easter Sunday morning. And so after they did my portion, and I was sitting in front of somebody who was like, oh, my Lord, who did that? That's wicked. And so I was like, oh, my God, this fear set in. You know, I was like, oh, God, you know, what's going to happen when I reveal that it was me? Are these people going to still receive me? And when I stood up and revealed that that was my life story, the overwhelming emotion in the room, and then to have my wife to walk up to the front and put her arms around me and stand by me and say, yes, I stood with you. God gave her the supernatural strength and the courage. And to this day, women ask her, how did you do it? How did you go through knowing that he was developing these relationships and you stay married to him? And I always have to tell people to make sure that they don't get anything twisted. I didn't have money. I wasn't a millionaire. We were struggling. I was not providing my wife with a lavish lifestyle, and so she didn't have any real motivation to stay with me. My wife could have left me at any time, but I believe that it was a supernatural strength from God and the power of God that allowed her to stand with me, pray for me. My wife fought for me. She fought with me. I remember we were going through this transparency stage, and I had given her the password to my Facebook, and we had open access to one another's Facebooks and emails. And one of the guys from my past tried to connect with me on Facebook, and she went in and denied the request and blocked him and told me about it, and she said, we're not letting this thing back in again. And so I honor my wife because of her strength and her ability through God to stand with me.
Amen. Amen. And if your wife would, I would like for her to give her testimony, because I know that she has a great testimony. We sometimes don't want people to know what we're going through, but that's when we go through something, we always to look at it as this will help someone else. And so we can't be afraid. I honor you for being able to give your testimony, because there are a lot of us that have some skeletons, as they say, in our closets that we feel like we will be rejected, but Christ was rejected. But because of his rejection, look what we have. We have salvation now.
Amen.
So through
Amen.
Our life issues and our life struggles, someone else will be able to gain strength, and someone else will be able to overcome. Oh, my God, I'm at the point of weeping, so I don't want to start crying, but so awesome. God is so wonderful. He is so wonderful to us.
Amen.
Even more than we recognize, even more than we not recognize, because I'm sure if you're walking with Christ, you recognize the things. But sometimes we get negligent of, you know, just being grateful to the things that God, because some things seem so minute. Oh, that's, you know, that's not anything. But then when we look at your life and we see what God has done for you and your wife and your family and your church. We just are in awe, and we just want to give God thanks for what he's done in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, I do. I thank the Lord for my pastors who embraced me with open arms. I actually, through high school, my current pastor was one of the young men that God sent in my life at that time to help me cope with and deal with and go through deliverance through what I was dealing with. And I thank God now that my pastor is one that is not afraid or ashamed to have me to share my testimony with my church, with other people, and is giving me the open door to develop something in our church to minister to those, not just those that struggle with homosexuality, but those that struggle with any type of addiction or any type of sin or sexual sin or whatever the case may be. I thank God for planting them in my life and giving them the vision and the courage to, against all odds, stand with me and say, we support you, we support this, we want to give you an open door to share and to help other people. I believe that a lot of, from what I've seen, there are a lot of men and women in churches that are struggling in numerous ways, but they don't know how to express what they're dealing with and receive help. And so one of the things that we're working on now is trying to set an example of what the Church of Jesus Christ should look like in its ability to minister to and reach out to men and women from all walks of life, to take the stigma off of certain sins where we say this sin is it's acceptable to tell a little white lie every now and again to get by and to get what you need, but it's completely unacceptable to steal or to be an alcoholic. But if you're an unrepentant liar, that unrepentant liar and that unrepentant thief or that unrepentant alcoholic or that unrepentant fornicator are all going to be in the same lake of fire when it's all said and done, if there is no repentance and no change. And so particularly for sexual sins and for those that struggle with homosexuality, there's such a stigma on these particular sins that ministers and churches and people are afraid to take a stand and say, we need to open up our doors and not accept homosexuality, but accept the homosexuals and work through the process of transforming them. We have a lot of ministries, a lot of pastors who are afraid to open up their doors and to take a stand for what the Bible says and really reach out to help these individuals and remove this stigma off of those that struggle with homosexuality. There's so much shame, so much condemnation. I met so many people who are in the church who experience, you know, I have to hide that this is who I am. It's either one or two extremes. I either have to hide that this is my struggle for fear of being rejected or ridiculed in my church, or I can go to church and they know who I am but still don't do anything to help me. So the pastor still lets me sing in the choir or work the usher board or work the youth ministry or do whatever, but it's still ignoring this thing that has me trapped. And so what we have to do as a Church of Jesus Christ is to remove those extremes and open up a place where men and women can go into the church and receive ministry from all manner of evil that's chasing them, all sin that's chasing them. Whether you're alcoholic, a drug addict, a recovering prostitute, whatever it is, we have to open up the door for all manner of sin to come in and be transformed, all manner of sinners to come in and be converted and to be transformed. So I thank God for my pastors and opening that door and allowing room for men and women to come in and without shame, without the fear of condemnation, to share, this is what I'm dealing with, this is what I've dealt with in the past, and this is what I'm currently dealing with. Now I need help. And we have to put systems and processes in place to walk these men and women through scriptures and through having a renewed mind and being completely transformed in Jesus.
Yes, and I think that a lot of times the pastors or the ministry is not equipped to deal with with it. I know that in my home church that there were several young men that were, they were effeminate. You could tell that they were effeminate from their walk, from their gestures,
yeah.
But it was never talked about. It was like it was taboo, you know, even though you
yeah.
could see them switching around the church, or you could see them, you know, with their hand gestures, and a lot of times they were used in ministry, and the everyone would know there was no way for you. But if you don't know how to deal with something, then I think that is a lot of times why those situations are not dealt with. So the book that you're writing is a workbook, you said, that would help with that ministry?
Absolutely. One of the manuals that I'm writing now, it is a curriculum that will show churches. My pastor's talked about having me to start a small group in our church, and with other, just open it up to other people, even that are outside of our church that want to be a part, that deal with sexual healing, and those that have dealt with any type of sexual sin, and it's become taboo in the church. And so what I'm doing now is I'm developing a curriculum for my small group, but I'm going to make it available to other churches and to other pastors to give them a guide as to where to start with this. How do you start dealing with this? You know, with one of the things that I always tell people, the mistakes that we make in dealing with people who struggle with sexual sin is we immediately attack the manifestation. So if you're dealing with someone who is a fornicator, we immediately attack their fornication. But what we have to do that makes the ministry even more effective is we have to go back and dig up the roots. Why is this person fornicating? What's led to this person fornicating or being promiscuous or whatever it is that you're struggling with or dealing with? We have to go back and dig up the roots and deal with it. I learned that my struggles were directly tied to rejection and abandonment from my father. My father was not around. He wasn't there for me to give me strength and to give me courage. And so while I will not blame my father for all of my decisions, I will say that that rejection and that abandonment is what shaped that portion of my life and pushed me further into already feeling different. And so the manual that I'm working on now will be made available to pastors to give them a blueprint to show them where do I start with this thing and how do I effectively walk someone through being transformed. And so I'm working on that now, and it will be completed and made available at the end of October.
Okay, and we at that time we're gonna ask you to come back on so that you can promote it. And Chicago is my hometown. Also, I live in North Carolina now, so maybe we can. I know that one of my pastor friends wanted to get in touch with Pastor Jernigan, so I will make sure that she is giving your information also.
Amen.
We are going to open up the lines. We have several callers that may want to say something. If you don't want to say anything, you don't have to say anything, but please don't hang up. You know, finish listening, because you don't know. I was taught in the church never to leave the church before the benediction is given. You don't know what you're going to run into. So just hang on. If you don't want to say anything, you don't have to say anything, but just hold on. And our first caller, the area code is 302, and the last four digits are 7658. 302-76, okay, my computer is acting crazy. What? No, stop. Can you hear that?
I can hear it.
Okay, I'm sure everyone can hear. Okay, are you there? Are you there, caller 302-76-58? Are you there?
Yes.
Amen, amen. Can we have your name? Oh, we can barely hear you.
Okay. Hello?
Yes.
Okay, I'm always on here from Monday through Friday. I wanted to ask a question. I want to know, in the midst of the deliverance that took place, now how do you stay kept?
I'm sorry, can you repeat that? You said in the midst of the deliverance that took place?
Yeah, how do you, right now, at the present time, you're married with 3 children. I just want to know, how do you continue to live in this deliverance? What do you do?
Okay. You know, that's very important, because it can be easy to slip back into an old place. And one of the things that I make sure I maintain is a consecrated life before God. I make sure that my relationship with God does not slack. And that's very important. I make sure that I stay in my word, even when I'm having hard times, hard days, when I'm tired. I keep an open communication with God. Also, accountability is 100% key. If anyone tries to talk to me or develop relationship with me that I even suspect may have ulterior motives or may go in the wrong direction, I'm on the phone with my pastor, and I'm keeping him aware of who contacted me, why they contacted me, and what's going on. When I started talking about and sharing my journey, it started piquing interest in people, and men would reach out and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, I'm dealing with this, can you help me? And so anytime somebody would inbox me or whatever the case may be, I keep open communication with my pastor, with my wife. My wife has access to everything. So one of the main things that is helping me to remain free is keeping my relationship with God strong, but making sure that I keep no secrets. No secrets about what I'm, how I'm feeling, no secrets about who I'm talking to, no secrets. I don't have secret emails and Facebook pages. My wife has access to absolutely everything. And so the main thing is going to be consecrated life before God and making sure that you do not keep secrets. That's how I maintain right now, and that's how I go even further into a place of freedom and deliverance from everything that is tied to what I struggle with.
Does that answer your question? Hello?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Thank you for calling. Thank you for calling me in. I'm going to go to the next caller, and that area code, again, is 302, and the last 4 digits are 5009. Are you there, caller?
Yes, this is me again. I'm calling from two different phones because I have I have 2 different people on each phone with me listening.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, did they want to say something? Did they want to?
No.
Okay. Well, that's okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for calling in, and thank you for plugging other people in so that they can hear. And we pray that they, if they're struggling with this issue, that they will know now how to seek God and how to find people. Maybe you can talk about that a little more, Pastor Wally, if you can tell them how to find people, because I can guess it would be a scary thing, like you said, being rejected, being fearful, because, of course, we know that that's how the enemy will try to keep you in a situation, is fear tactics.
You know, the devil works in shame. The devil works through condemnation. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, because the devil can keep us bound by shame and by condemnation. And so I think it's important, one of the first steps and being delivered from anything is you have to have a safe place and a safe relationship with someone. Of course, you want a relationship with God, but you have to have a safe relationship with someone. And I would say try to start with your pastor. You know, if you're in church, you should be able to talk with your pastor. If your pastor has pastoral system set in place where you have assistant pastors or other elders or a pastoral team, you should be able to sit down and talk with one of them to share what you're dealing with and what's going on, and they should be able to walk you through your processes in the Word of God. And so I would say start with your pastor, start with a minister, you know, someone that you feel like you can trust in your church, someone that is in a stronger place or a stronger position in that in you. I would say don't connect right away with someone who's just as weak as you are in a certain area, but start with someone who is stronger than you, and when you get weak, has the ability to pull you up and to push you even further. So I would say definitely you have to start with your pastors and those safe people that's around you that you should be able to confide in and talk to.
Well, let me say, be very prayerful about, ask the Lord who you should talk to, because if you're not equipped to deal with that situation, you can cause more harm than good. Would you agree, Pastor Rollins?
Oh, absolutely. You have to make sure that you're prayerful and you asking God for peace when it comes to who it is that you should talk to. I remember listening to Pastor Jernigan's testimony, how she talked about, you know, she received her first experience in the church by someone who was supposed to be helping her and mentoring her. So we do still have that going on in churches today, but that is not the majority. It's not everyone, but you have to be prayerful. I 100% agree. You have to make sure that you are prayerful concerning who it is that you release what you're struggling with to, and God will show you. God will lead you who to talk to, who to confide in, who to release this information to. God will lead you to that place.
Yeah. And not only if you have a sexual problem, but in any kind of problem. I remember when I first got saved, my aunt told me, she said, whenever you do something wrong, go straight to your pastor and repent. And I was like, that, huh? You know, for everything, but accountability is key in deliverance.
Absolutely.
from anything that you're struggling with. Accountability is key. Amen. Well, we're going to go to our next caller, and the area code is 773, and the last four digits, 5280. Are you there, caller?
Oh, you know what? That's my other phone.
That's your other phone. Okay.
I put two phones on the line because I'm on cell phone, so in case it disconnected, I would have another one I could jump right to.
Okay, amen. Okay, well, the next caller is area code 985 and the last four, 6777. Are you there, caller?
Good morning. My name is Kim Coleman, and I'm calling from Kenwood, Louisiana, and I just enjoyed the message and thank God for it, and it gives me strength to know that I can overcome anything as well.
Amen. And what was your name again?
Amen.
Kim Coleman.
Amen.
Well, thank you for calling in, Kim, and we appreciate your call in, and Pastor, would you say a prayer for her?
Absolutely. Father, I thank you. I thank you for her life. I thank you, Father, that you are doing wondrous things in and through her. Now, Father, I speak to every area in her life, whatever it is that she's dealing with, struggling with, whatever it is that is facing her right now. God, I pray that you would allow her to have a supernatural encounter with you that will completely change her life. Father, I thank you for every process of transformation. I thank you for strength, Father. I bind up every spirit of shame, guilt, condemnation, every betrayal, Father, that has even come her way. I thank you, God, that you're releasing strength and that you're releasing peace to her heart now, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you are blessing her, Father, for her courage, Father, to stand with you even in the midst of opposition. And so, Father, I pray now that her heart would be open and that, God, she will receive from you, Father, even on this day and in this moment. Meet her where she is, Father, and begin to do wondrous work in her life. I believe you for it, and I trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, thank God. Thank you, amen.
Amen,
thank
praise God.
Thank you for calling me in and share this call. We're on this call every Saturday at this time, every Saturday. So thank you for calling me in, Sister Coleman, and God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless you.
We're going to go to our next caller, and that area code is 917, and the last four are 9100. Are you there, caller? Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for calling in. We hope that you were blessed by the program today. We just thank God for Pastor Mayberry coming on and sharing his awesome testimony with us. We are just, I'm just so emotional because there are people in my life that are struggling with homosexuality, and to know that God is able to deliver, that God is able to keep, because a lot of times we get delivered from things, but they don't always, it doesn't always, I don't want to say stick, but for lack of a better word, they don't, it doesn't stay with them. You know what
yeah.
I'm saying, Pastor? So we
absolutely,
thank God,
absolutely.
Thank God that we, you know, your testimony today just confirmed that God is able to keep, not only to deliver, but to keep. Hallelujah. And we just pray for your continued growth in him, and that you will my grandson just came in the room. that you will continue and be a blessing to people that are around you. It's so vitally important for the church to be healthy. You know,
amen.
If we're not healthy, then we can't help anybody. I often say that if I'm bleeding, how I need to stop my bleeding before I can stop your bleeding. On the airplane,
amen.
They tell you that put your oxygen mask on before you try to assist someone else, because if you're not able to breathe, how are you going to help somebody else, you know, to breathe? So we
yeah.
just thank God for your testimonies. And I'm going to open up my husband's line. I see he's still here. But, honey, are you there?
I'm here. And I'm just blessed by the testimony today. Just so
amen.
Glad to have you to come on, Pastor. It's just awesome how you just hear just how mighty our God is. I think the point was brought out last week that sometimes we think that there are some things that are just too hard for God, and really there's not much, even in the church world, that we think that way, but the one thing that it seems like we have that attitude about is homosexuality. But again, there's just absolutely nothing too hard for God. And I just praise God and thank you for your courage, for your just having the heart and the mind of God, because that really takes the heart and the mind of God to be willing to expose your own vulnerability for the sake of building up the kingdom of God. And God just bless you in that, and I thank you, and I just pray that God will continue to bless and prosper you and your house, especially your children, just how they will be blessed by having you as their father and just the anointing that you can even impart upon them as such an anointed man of God. I just thank God for you. Can't say it enough, can't think of even the right words, but just thank you, Pastor, for sharing with the world who Jesus is and what a mighty God we serve.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all for having me on. I really appreciate that encouragement, and I really appreciate that push. So thank you. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome. We just, I'm at awe. I often say, I don't know how many people are blessed by the testimonies that go, that are heard on this broadcast. I know that I am tremendously blessed and strengthened, because it lets me know that, you know, what God is doing, he's still doing it. Even in the midst of the world that we live in, and we live in a tumultuous world, but God is still God, and he's still doing his God thing. So,
amen.
I thank God for that. And Pastor, before you go, would you please give us a prayer to seal this testimony, that those that are on the line that didn't want to say anything, those that are listening over the internet, that they will be encouraged, that they will be inspired, that they will know that God is still in the saving business, and that there's nothing that's too hard for him.
Amen. Amen, absolutely. Father, I just thank you, first of all, for your power and for your ability to heal, to set free, and to deliver, and to restore. Father, I thank you for each and every individual that called in and listened to the broadcast this morning, and that listened and called in to the broadcast weeks before today. I thank you, Father, for the lives that are being touched and saved and transformed. And I thank you, Father, for this platform that gives the ability for men and women of God to share their stories of transformation from whatever it is that they're dealing with, and the blessing that it is to the men and women of God that call in. Father, I pray that you would just give supernatural strength and ability to the ones that are struggling with different lifestyles and struggling with different addictions and struggling with different sins, but don't know where to turn and have no outlet. Father, I pray now that you would just touch them and give them an encounter with you, Father, that would change their very lives and change their very minds. Those that have felt defeated, Father, I thank you, God, that you are equipping them now with newfound hope and newfound ability in you, God. I thank you, Father, for the power of your blood, the power of your blood that had the ability to save us and to resurrect us, Father, even in our dead state, God. I thank you, Father, that you are meeting each and every individual where they are. And I pray now that your power would exude through these phone lines, God, to every individual that would even call in and listen to the broadcast later on, God. I pray that your power would be released to them in a great measure, Father. Father, I thank you that you're breaking shame and fear and condemnation off of the lives and off of the minds of those that are struggling but don't have the courage to speak out. I pray, God, now that you would go into your individual churches and begin to turn the tables over, where we have made room for other things, but we have not made room for your people to be delivered. And so, God, I thank you now that deliverance ministries will be established, and healing and restoration ministries will be established.
established in your churches, God. And I thank you, Father, that your power has the ability to reach even far beyond the church walls, but that you will begin to give men and women courage to stand up and share their testimonies of deliverance and share their testimonies of healing and restoration in the laundromat, in the grocery stores, in the gas stations, wherever we are, God, that your power would meet your people there. I thank you, God, for your ability to transform, and I thank you, God, for your ability to redeem. I thank you, God, that you are giving us stories and testimonies of victory that are rooted and grounded in you, God. Yes. And so, Father, we point our hands to you. And we give you the glory and we give you the honor for everything that has been done in each and every one of our lives. And, Father, I thank you that you are giving us beauty for ashes and joy for our morning. Every individual that woke up this morning with depression and stress on their hearts and on their minds, that you are trading that, Father. You say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we cast all of our cares upon you and we take up your burden on today, God, because it is what it is meant for us to bear. And so I thank you, Father, for the work that is being done in and through this ministry. I pray a special blessing on this ministry, God, that this has been a platform for men and women to come on and share stories of deliverance, God. I pray a special blessing that they would begin to expand. I pray supernatural expansion, God, that they don't even understand the weight of what it is that they're doing right now, God. But I thank you, God, that they will supernaturally begin to expand and that you will give them the understanding of what it is and how powerful this thing is that they are doing, God. And so I thank you that your hand is being released on this thing now, Father, and that you will take it far beyond what their wildest imaginations could have been. And I thank you for the hundreds of thousands of souls that will be redeemed, delivered, saved, and healed through this ministry, God. I thank you, God, that this is the beginning of a revival in this nation, God. And so I thank you that this is being made available to your people, Father, and I bless them. I bless the man, the woman of God, the ones that have the vision for this, God. Bless them for this, God. And show them, Father, give them vision, Father, expand their vision and their capacity to understand where you want to take them with this. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to show them in the soon days to come, that you're going to release a new blueprint, Father, that they would not just do a radio show on the internet, God, but that they would begin to do seminars, God, and that they will begin to open up ministries and churches and show churches how to effectively share stories of deliverance and testimonies of healing, God. Expand their vision and increase their capacities, Father. And I thank you for everything that you're doing in and through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Amen. We just thank God for that blessing, for that prayer, for this broadcast today. God has certainly been glorified, and we know that God's people have been edified transpired today. It's just a blessing to know that this platform is here. We just thank God for these modern times when we just have so many more avenues to spread the gospel throughout all the world. And that's our directive. And just thank you, Pastor, for that blessing. And we receive it. And we declare to walk in that thing so that this will be a platform that the multitudes will be blessed by the testimony and the just knowing that there is hope. They have hope. And
amen.
We are declaring that hope for them. In Jesus' name, thank you, Pastor.
Amen. God bless you. Absolutely.
And I received that that prayer, because I know that the Lord did not give this to us just for a small audience. I know that it's something that is so needful. The world, and I say it all the time, the world needs to know what our Lord is still doing. He's still doing the same things that he was doing in former years, in Azusa Street, and down through the history, he's still the same. He's still the same. And we just want the world to know, you know, about our God and the things that he's doing. Because we, I was just saying on last week, are we in the tribulation? I was looking at the History Channel, and they were talking about God versus the devil. And they were going down to the, you know, Revelation. And I was saying, you know, wow, you know, we're having earthquakes in diverse places.
Amen.
I said, we might be in the tribulation and we just don't know it. I've always believed in pre-tribulation rapture, but as we're in this time now, I don't know if we're in mid-tribulation rapture. I'm just want to be ready for the rapture.
you just want to be ready.
I just want to be ready. I just want to be ready. Amen, amen. Well,
amen.
We are so just in awe of the power of God in your life, Pastor Raleigh. And I just, I was telling my husband, I said, your mother must have liked, and this is a little joke, and I hope nobody gets offended, and I hope it doesn't offend you, that your mother must have liked Andy Griffin.
I hear that every, I'm not offended at all, because I hear it every single day. My mother loves Andy Griffin, as a matter of fact.
Amen.
Yes. I'm actually named after my father, and so I think his parents must have loved Andy Griffin even more.
Okay. Amen. Because you know Andy Griffin, the town is here in North Carolina. That's
right.
Yeah. So, amen. Amen. Well,
amen.
God bless you. And I want to say it again, that I would love to have your wife to come on if she would be willing to come on and give her testimony, because it's key, you know, to know how to get through being you're the person that it affected. You know, the lifestyle, but it affects people that are around you also, and certainly your wife. So we would love to hear her.
Absolutely.
If she would be gracious enough to give it for us. And
absolutely. I know she would love to have the opportunity to share. She is learning now that it is okay to share it, and she's learning how to articulate it. Because we have a lot of women that are asking her how she did it and where did that strength come from. So she would love to share it. Absolutely, she'd love to share it. She's here now. She kept the kids quiet while we were on the broadcast, and she had to shoot out the door. My pastor and his wife were expecting, and the baby is coming now. So she just ran out the door to go and help them out.
Okay, amen, amen. Well, we pray. Can you pray for the safe delivery? We've gone through that several times.
Father, right now we just put that delivery in your hands, knowing that you are faithful, and we just thank you for even how this wonderful miracle of life and birth is upon us. And just let your angels be closer right there, that there will be nothing that will come that is not expected, but that everything will just go according to your plan, that there will be just a good, safe, and no surprises in the delivery, but Lord God, that it will just be good, and we just thank you for the life that is about to come, another one of your vessels, another one of your warriors coming into the kingdom. We thank you for it. We count it as done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. And we feel
Amen.
That.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Feel that prayer. Well, we just want to, again, say thank you for coming on and share the broadcast with your church. I don't think that I should have to, but until we as people of God understand that our testimonies are important. This came about, Pastor Riley, because back home, I was a member of the Apostolic Pentecostal Church of Morgan Park, where the Honorable William A. Ellis.
William Ellis.
Pastor, yes. And before him, District Elder, well, I think he was Suffolk Bishop before he retired. Oh, my goodness. Who was my pastor? Robert A. McGann. How can I forget that? Anyway, and we
Amen.
Used to have a testimony service that was, oh, my God, it was just so fiery that sometimes the preacher couldn't preach because we would be rejoicing so over the testimonies of what God was doing for his people. And so when Evangelist Bernard opened this up for us and the Lord gave me the scripture, you know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I sought the Lord, you know, as to whether I should do it or not, because this is my husband is a preacher. I'm a minister, but my husband is a preacher. I don't think that I have the calling for a preacher, but I am a minister, and I love to minister, and I love helping people. And I saw this as a platform where people could be helped, where people could be inspired, uplifted. And so that's why we're here, to do that and to let people know that our God is still doing great and marvelous things in our lives. So we just
Amen.
Thank you for coming on. And like I said, share the broadcast. Share. I'm going to get your pastor's name and number, and I would like to invite him to come on the program, because I hear from your testimony that his journey started when he was a teenager, and that's
yes.
very powerful. That's very powerful. So I would like to invite him on. So anyway, that's
Amen.
How it goes. Someone just asked me last week, where do you get, you know, your guests from? And I said, the Lord provides them. You know, when I talk to somebody and they give their testimony, and from their testimony, they may have, you know, said something about several people, and I get their number, and then I call them, like I got your number from Pastor Jernigan. So,
right.
That's how the Lord supplies. But no testimony, I just want to say, no testimony is too small. All of our testimonies are not like Pastor Mayberry's. All of our testimonies are not big testimonies, but I remember some of the more fiery testimony services is when we had one word. You know, we'd be at the
yes.
end of our time, and, you know, everybody hear several people standing, and they would say, okay, you got one word. You just had one word, and man, from that one word, we shout for about 10 or 15 minutes.
Praise God.
So we invite all testimonies, you know, call in and just let us know what God is doing in your life, big or small. So we come to the end. Oh, let me say this before we go. Tune in to New Destiny Ministries, Evangelist Adrienne Bernard. She is on daily. She is on 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock, Eastern time, Eastern time every day. She's on the line, and her ministry is she has men and women of God that preach the Word of God. And so just tune in. She's had some awesome ministry gifts on her program, so just tune in anytime. And thank your kids. I haven't heard them. I thank them for being quiet, although it doesn't matter because we had one young lady that was on, and she has a restaurant. And so she was serving as she was on the broadcast. So we could hear, you know, her serving the people. But, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We just, it's very relaxed, but we just want God's fame to go out.
Amen.
So, thank you again, Pastor Raleigh Mayberry. And I will be posting this on my Facebook page. And then, of course, Pastor, you can share it, you know, on your page. And are you a member of our group, They Overcame?
Yes, I am a member, and I receive the updates from the group, so yes.
Okay. Amen. And our group is open, so on Facebook, if you go to group, They Overcame, we're growing. I'm so thankful to God for how the group is growing, so join if you'd like to join. When you become my friend, I automatically invite you on, so become a part of our group. You can post any church announcements, any testimonies, any prayer requests, anything that's related to God can be posted on.
Amen.
So till next week, we just want to praise and thank you, Pastor, for joining us.
God bless you. Thank you so much for having me.
Amen.